Good morning, Living Stones. It's good to see all of you this morning. Have you ever had a dream that it feels so real that even if after you woke up, you have to remember, oh, that didn't happen. That's not true. It feels like once a week I have one of those dreams. It's like a bad dream. It's a little bit of a nightmare. Katie usually has to wake me up in those moments like that. This past week, I'm not going to go into all of the details about this dream because I don't need anybody in here psychoanalyzing me and what's going on in my life. But the only thing I can say is I was trying to get ready to come to church on Sunday morning. And I'm usually here. I was here before 8 o'clock on Sunday today. But on that day, in my dream, it was like 10:15, 10:30, and somebody had hidden all of my clothes at the house. We all had dreams like that. Like somebody is chasing us, and they're almost ready to get us. Everything seems to feel out of control, and no matter what you do in that dream, you can't fix it. And in mine, I want to wake up out of that dream, and I just can't do it. I know I'm having this bad dream, but I can't wake up until Katie pokes me and says, "You're having a bad dream, wake up." And in that moment, you realize it wasn't reality after all. And I think our reading through, our studying, our listening to Revelation kind of feels like that. In some ways, this kind of feels like a dream to us. It feels like we're living inside of a nightmare. It's like evil is winning. The empire is stronger than the kingdom of God. But John is waking us up. John is waking up those churches. He's waking us up today. He's showing us what is really true, even when it doesn't feel like it. And I've said this before, but Revelation keeps reminding us of this. And so it's important that we reemphasize, that we repeat, because we need it. The defeat of Satan is sure. Come on. Yes, wake up, wake up. Satan is thrown into the abyss, and Jesus holds the key. Listen to these words again from last week. Revelation 20, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized that dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time." Now, listen to a familiar story. It sounds very similar. I've got lots of marked pages in my Bible, which means we're going to be going back and forth. But if you aren't reading Revelation without your Old Testament, you're only getting part of the story. Listen, Daniel chapter 6. This is familiar to us. Listen to these. "So the administrators and the satraps went to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors," all of these talking heads, these thinking people, these smart people, advising the king. "And we have all agreed that you, the king, should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be annulled. So King Darius put the decree in writing." Let me read that 8th verse again. "Now, O king, issue a decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered." It's done. It's going to happen, whether the king likes it or not, and we know this story. because they're going after Daniel. They're going after Daniel. And the king, who has a good relationship with Daniel, doesn't want to throw him into the lion's den, and yet he has to, because his word assured everything. It was going to be true. And of course, we know that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. That language, same as in Revelation, sealed, locked, unchangeable. It is not accidental that John here in Revelation uses this image, uses these words that he has received from the Holy Spirit. John is reaching back into the story as he does throughout the entire letter to the churches. And his hearers would have known this idea. They knew it well, that this decree could not be reversed. The point is this: God's purpose cannot be changed. What God has set in motion is not fragile. It is not up to negotiation. It is not hanging in the balance. God is shutting up Satan in the abyss, in the pit, with the same kind of finality to accomplish his purposes. And then in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And just as Daniel was lifted out of the lion's den, we will share in Christ's resurrection. We don't just escape, we reign with him. We partner with him in restoring the world to its intended purposes. See, after Daniel was lifted out of that lion's den, he continued to carry out the purposes that God had meant for him, and that's the same for us. We wake up from the bad dream. We wake up from the evil that is happening in our world, and when that vision turns, it looks like a nightmare for us, isn't it? This world, it seems, looks like a nightmare, and so John will continue in Revelation chapter 20. It's almost like a repeat. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. What? And will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It looks like in this story, like evil comes back. It regathers its efforts. It's the story repeating itself. And then we have this phrase that is very revelation to us. It's like Armageddon. It's like the millennium that we talked about last week. It's Gog and Magog. What is Gog and Magog? As in all of these other situations that we've seen in Revelation, John is not making something up. He's not making something up. He is not inventing something new here. He's pulling from history. He's pulling from memory, and he's pulling from imagery. Not our memory, because we don't know where this is from, but it is imagery that his audience would have recognized. For them, this pointed to real places. This pointed to real fears. This pointed to real enemies. And it's grounded the vision in something familiar with the people of that day. It's like this. We might reference Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And most people, if you know your history, would know that that is where the atomic bombs were first dropped in Japan to defeat the Japanese and the end of World War II. These images for us carry weight. They carry finality. And they are an emotional memory. And so for the people of this day, Gog and Magog would have been a part of history that they would know about. But if we read this too literally, we miss the point. It's not about geography. It's about the recurring illusion that evil is winning. Let me read that again, because I don't want to pass over that word. It should be in bold and capitalized on the screen for you. It's not about geography. It's not about Gog and Magog. It's about the recurring illusion that evil is winning. This is what the bad dream feels like. It repeats, it resurfaces, it makes it seem like nothing has changed. Does it feel like that right now in our world? We can understand this, can't we? We see religion used as a weapon. The very name of God has been attached to violence, to power, to control, bent to serve military, economic, and political gain. And something in us knows this is not the way of Jesus. Because wherever God's name is used to justify destruction, we are no longer seeing the slain lamb. We are seeing a distortion. And into that moment, we are called back to something deeper. These people that remain, you and I, this multitude of the saints, we are charged with partnering with God to uphold human dignity, to become a people of peace, and to step outside of the noise of partisan division and join with all people of goodwill to build something more, something just, something more humane, something more whole, because that is what the kingdom of God looks like. That is the kingdom of God that Revelation shows us. That is the kingdom of God that the entirety of the scriptures tell us. This is the gospel message. Still, the tension is real. Jesus would even have words to say about this. In Matthew chapter 24, you know this, these words. Jesus will, I'm not going to read all of 24 and 25, but just a few verses here, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Wars and rumors of wars, deception. It's the same story all through history, all on repeat, and Revelation does the same thing for us. But Jesus says, what does he say? Listen to Jesus' words. Do not be alarmed. Because what feels ultimate is not. It's a bad dream. It is a nightmare. This is the moment for the church. This is a moment for these churches and our church today to wake up. This is the purpose of Revelation for us today. We read it and we're thinking, well, how is that for me? But it is for us. It helps us to see clearly if we will open up our eyes. It helps us to refuse the lie. It helps us to recognize that the nightmare is loud, but it is not final. Amen? And in the middle of it all, our calling remains. We are a people of shalom. We are to be a people of peace, not to panic, not to mirror the chaos, but to live as a people of peace in the middle of the storm. And then Revelation talks about the book of life. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. We keep repeating this. Thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. At the center of all of this is the throne. And books are opened. And we see the book of life. This is also not a new idea. Not new. It is deeply rooted in the story of God's people. It is a divine record, a holy remembrance. It is a way of saying God does not forget. It's written down. No one's name is overlooked. Not one life is unseen. Everything is brought into the light, and everything is set right. John's point is this: hope. Jesus has already won the decisive victory over the rebel powers and the spiritual forces. He did that on Resurrection Sunday when he was nailed to the cross, buried in the tomb, risen on the third day, and ascended. This is what Easter declared: not defeated, but risen. And yet, those forces are still present. They still cause damage. They still distort what is good. But hear this clearly. Our real enemy is not another human being. It is the powers behind the patterns. That's what we need to be able to discern. The forces that animate hatred, division, and violence. When we see people hurting other people, we're seeing something deeper at work. So how do we respond? We resist. Paul will talk about this in Ephesians. We're familiar with this one too. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Listen, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm going to read this last verse that I didn't put up on the screen, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Is there any time that we need prayer more than it is now, right? We don't fight with the weapons of the world. We do it with the armor of God, which is really the character of Jesus. What is it? His character is truth. His character is righteousness, which means very simply doing good in the world, bringing peace, bringing love, bringing kindness. All of the attributes of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, we do the same. His character is peace. His character is faith. And his character is salvation. And our only offensive weapon is the sword of the Word of God. I remember when we were kids, and some of you remember the sword drills, put your Bible over your head, and then somebody would say a verse, John 3:16, and we'd all scramble to find it, and whoever found it first, raise your hand, and then you'd read the verse. They called that the sword drill. But it's more than just the Bible. It's the Bible, and it is the story that the Bible declares. It is the gospel message, Jesus has already overcome through the power of his life and his love. That is the Word of God, and that's what compels us forward, and that is the weapon that we use in our world today. That is the same sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, and he is the only one that needs to carry that weapon, like we said last week. And this is where the dream fully breaks. Because the story does not end in defeat. It ends with new creation. Amen? The old creation marked by sin and death. The new creation marked by righteousness and life. Listen to Paul in Corinthians. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and it will be, it's fading away. It's harder to get up in the morning. It's harder to move around and get tired real easy. We all understand this. This earthly tent we live in is being destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. See, even before John penned Revelation, here is Paul saying very similar words, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, we do. Longing to be clothed, we will not be found naked. And then, towards the end of the chapter, and read all of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, amen. The new has come. This isn't just future language. This is today. And not the physical body, because I'm still going to have aches and pains and groans as I age, and you do too. And we live, as we've said, in a world that is falling apart around us. It seems like a nightmare. But we can bring peace. We can live like Jesus. This is present reality, the gospel. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus has already launched new creation. Listen to Revelation chapter 21. We'll just read a few verses and reserve the rest for the last two messages of the series. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I'll just pause there for just a moment. Why no sea? I like the ocean. Katie loves the beach. Anybody like the beach? Yeah. Right? Yeah, there you go. I want to be on that beach today. It's not a... Yeah, but there's no sea because in these days, this would have been synonymous with the abyss. This is, if you went out on a sailing vessel, it would be very easy for that ship to be wrecked. John would know this. Paul definitely knew about this. This is where the dragons are. This is where the Leviathan lies. This is the abyss. And so there's not going to be any more sea. That's why. A total side note. Thought maybe you want that little bit of trivia. Why no sea? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. More on that later, next week and the following week. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. At the center of it all, it is this declaration: I am making everything new. I am not abandoning, not escaping, not replacing. I'm making everything new. In one sentence, the New Jerusalem, which, by the way, Jerusalem, the city of Shalom. God is present among God's people in God's place. Ezekiel, again, John is reaching back in this vision. 37, verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Amen? That's so beautiful. And it's exactly a replica of what we just saw in Revelation. It's not new. It's always been a part of God's plan. And here's what this means for us right now. Because the same story that ends with a city also ends with a river. And we'll get this, and we'll talk about that river in the next couple weeks. But this river is flowing with life. This river brings healing. This river is where that broken is restored. And that river flows from Jesus. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his blood, everything changes. What sin once held is released. What death once claimed is undone. What felt permanent is brand new. This is the river of life. And it's not just something we read about. It's something we're invited to. Today is Baptism Sunday. And this becomes more than an idea for us. It becomes a step. Because baptism is where old life goes under. Just like Jesus went into the grave. And new life comes up out of that water. And the past is buried in that water. Remember, we talked about this on Resurrection Sunday. We leave it there in the grave. Why would we pick it up and live it any longer? It's buried. This is where healing begins. This is where freedom takes root, where new creation breaks into the present. So if you've been living like the nightmare is still real, if it feels like sin still has the final word, if it feels like nothing can really change, hear this. There is a river. And in that river, there is life. And in that river, there is healing. And in that river, by the blood of Jesus, everything changes. So come, step into the river, step into the water, step in and experience new life today. Step into what God has already made true, and it is still being lived out because Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And he is making you new today. If this is the day that you've decided, and I always have to say this, I've felt the water in the baptistry. It's warm. Yes. So thankful. So don't let that hold you back. We also have, if you felt like, man, I really want to be baptized today, but I did not come prepared, we have everything for you. We have shirts, we have pants, we have towels, we have people that are going to meet you up here to help you down into the water. If this is a decision that you've decided to make today to be baptized, to experience new life in this way, to be washed and to allow that old, all of that old nightmare to be buried and to come up out of that in new life. This is the day to come forward. Let's stand as we sing River of Life.